First Samuel 21, Psalm 56, and Psalm 34. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, the name that is above all names, the name that we can come to, Lord, when we find ourselves in times of trouble. Lord, you are the only one that can rescue us. In our own strength, in our own abilities, Lord, we will only create greater messes, Lord. So, Father, tonight we surrender to you our will and everything that we have, and ask that you just take full control. Lord, we thank you for giving us another opportunity to gather in your name, and we pray that you will lead us and guide us and teach us your word. As we always pray, we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we enter in Psalm, 1 Samuel 21, I just want to recap and remind us of where we came from in chapter 20. If you remember, David confronted his best friend Jonathan because, well, King Saul, Jonathan's dad, was out to kill him. And, of course, David was offended. He wondered, why did Jonathan not alert him? And even more, you know, can Jonathan be trusted as a friend, as they had even made a covenant before? And so David had great concerns. And so he confronted him, and Jonathan assured him, hey, you know, I'm your covenant buddy, you know, and you don't have to worry about me turning against you. And so to prove it, I'm going to confront my dad and make sure and really show you that where my loyalty is and clear this all up. And so when he went to his dad, King Saul, and say, hey, are you really out to get Jonathan, David? And of course, King Saul said, yes, I am. And so he told Jonathan told David, you know what? You need to run. You know, I love you as a brother, but you need to get out of here. And so fear gripped David's heart. And so now this is where we pick up in chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? Now, before we go any further, we see this word afraid here. And of course, Ahimelech, the priest, he's afraid, but David is also afraid. Now, I just want to say this before we go any further. Now, here it is that David is supposed to be a mighty man, you know, a man who took on the great Goliath and was victorious against him, and all of Israel really respected him. And here it is now that, well, as he is on the run, keep in mind he was a married man. Keep in mind he was next in line to be king according to God as he was anointed. Keep in mind wealth. Well, I'm sure as a son-in-law of a king, he probably had a lot of money. That was no issue. That was no problem. People loved him. He was famous in his time. People sang songs after David. And so he had all of this, but because of this incident and because of really fear that grips his heart, now he just lost it all. He's on the run. He have nothing but himself and fear. And it's so amazing how this one word changed his entire life. You know, this chapter, as we will see, it talks a lot about, it deals with fear and the effects that fear have on people. We will see specifically David. But as I did a survey through this chapter, I see six things that fear will cause people to do. First of all, we will see, even as we looked at the verse here, that it will cause you to flee. Fear will cause you to flee. It will, secondly, it will cause you to fib. Thirdly, It will cause you to forsake. Number four, it will cause you to forget. Number five, it will cause you to fall. And number six, you will become a fruitcake. I had to find another F word there. But I'll go into each of these different things here. But again, the first thing we see, again, David is fleeing, and he goes to this place called Nob. Now, this place that's called Nob, the definition of Nob is high place. And there in Nob is where the priests stayed. That's where the priests live. And so David, in a sense, he is going to the right place, to the high place, is where God, in a sense, is to be sought. When you are in fear, well, you should go to the Lord. But David, even though he was going to the right place physically, his heart was not in the right place. Again, gripped by fear, he's going to the house of God, if I can use that, but his heart was not in the right place. You see, Ahimelech, he was the priest. I noticed that, well, he knows David. Of course, everyone knows David. David is famous. But David came running into wherever Ahimelech stayed, where, if it's in the tabernacle, wherever it was. And could you imagine, wherever David went before this, he probably had a group of soldiers with him, you know, because he's a mighty man. And now here he is running into this place, and I can only imagine, well, could you imagine with me if Rambo came running in here, and now he's looking through the window, and he looks suspicious? I think we will all probably, you know, try to get to the nearest exit, because maybe there's trouble behind. You know, and here it is that David just ran into this man's area, his place, and now he's probably scared, and he's probably dirty, he's probably looking suspicious, he's probably tired, probably taking in some deep breaths from running. And so Ahimelech is scared himself. Like, what is going on here? Why are you alone, David? You see, if you give into fear, you're going to run. Whether it's from conflict, whether it's from confrontation, whether it's for whatever, you're going to run. Why? Because fear tells us go the opposite way. Fear does not tell us go towards your problem. It says go away from your problem. And one thing about fear. Fear causes us to think the worst of everything. It allows your mind to go down this path of, well, these are all of the bad things that will happen. It's not can happen, but will happen, you know? And it grips us, and it takes us to a place where we're crippled, and we're, you know, we can't do anything. The power of fear. You know, when you think back to David as he faced Goliath, as a young youth, David was still very young when he faced this giant. And fear was not in David's vocabulary. I'm convinced that David probably knew this verse, even though it wasn't written at the time. But if God is for us, who can be against us? I'm convinced that's what David would say. This uncircumcised Philistine, I'm not afraid of him. Fear was not in his vocabulary. David's faith was greater than his fear of Goliath. And that's why he was victorious. But because David is now given into fear, he no longer is able to stand in confidence, in the confidence really of God. And now he's really just standing in his own confidence. And when we look at ourselves and say, well, what can I do? Well, really, in ourselves, we can't do anything. But in God, we can do everything. But again, fear caused David to run, and now he's not able to stand. The second thing that fear does to people, well, fear causes us to fib. Look at verse 2. So David said to Ahimelech, the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, "Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place." You see, David was fibbing. He was lying. He was making up this whole story because, well, hey, Ahimelech, I'm on this mission, this top secret mission from the king. No one is supposed to know, you know? He's making this whole thing up. You know, when it comes to lying, I know we talked about this topic a number of times, but if I were to ask people, why do you lie? And oftentimes it's because of fear. It's because I'm afraid that if I, you know, don't lie, I might lose my life, you know? I'm afraid that if I don't lie, my character will be, tainted. If I don't lie, I might lose my possession or my position. If I don't lie, people lie to conceal their weaknesses. We don't want people to know how weak we are. And so we lie about those. We lie to conceal our motive, our true motives. We lie for all of those things. You see, really, when we lie, we're really doing what is called self-preservation. We're trying to preserve ourselves. But here's the real reason that we lie. We lie as believers because we stop believing God is able to deliver us. That's the true motive. Because God is for us, then who can be against us? And so if God is going to deliver me, if he's going to save me, then I don't have to worry. I'm going to speak the truth and trust that he will take care of me. See, we are not to let fear lead us to lie, to fib, especially in light that lying is a sin. Lying is a sin. And Jesus made it clear that Satan is the father of lies. And so you're really giving into allowing Satan to lead you. So we move on now to the third result of giving into fear. Well, number three, you will forsake. Look at verse 3 with me. "Now, therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." So here David has said, I'm here for my physical needs to be met. I'm hungry, you know. I'm hungry. My body needs nutrition. Give me some food. You see, again, David went to this high place where the priest is. Again, in our case, it will be the church. And sometimes, and a lot of times, people will come to the church for the wrong reason. And when I say the wrong reason, well, they're coming to church for their physical needs to be met. I had a call from a man a couple weeks ago, and he said, well, the pastor at the Church of Argyle told him to call me because, well, he needs 2 extra nights in a hotel or motel, whatever he was staying in. And so he was seeing if we can help. And I said, well, what's the name of the pastor? He said, well, I can't remember his name. He said, you know, I met with him and he was counseling. I said, well, do you go to his church? And he said, well, a couple times. Well, what is his name? Well, I don't know his name. And so when I continued to press him, I realized that this man is not looking for the face of God. He's looking for the hand of God. And oftentimes, again, people will come to the church not looking for the face of God, but looking for the hand of God. And David was there, in a sense, in the church, not going there to say, God, I need you. Save me, rescue me. But instead, he was saying, I want bread. Give me something for my body. You see, we are to be going to the church, not so much so, and yes, it's okay for us to enjoy being in church, but again, the number one reason we should be going to church is to seek the face of God, to seek his face, to get our spirit man built up in the Lord, that we may be able to stand. And we do that, what, through prayer, to worship, We do it to get in counsel from a brother or a sister, through fellowship. All of those things help build us up. But again, the byproduct of seeking the face of the Lord, well, there's benefits in a sense that will meet our physical needs. But again, don't come to church to get your physical needs met. It's to seek the face of God. And what I find, sadly, is that churches have become a place of entertainment instead of a place to worship God. And I believe even as you see with many churches popping up and you look at the condition of the church, I'm not talking about the number of people, but again, you see the condition of the church with all of the resources and churches that we have today, yet we're more spiritually dead and illiterate than any other time in history. And I believe, again, it's because people are coming to church for the wrong reasons, and people, and sadly, pastors are feeding into that and feeding them what they want to hear. Well, the Bible talks about that. That's another study. But again, David forgot the real reason why he is to go to the house of God. Psalm 121, the writer says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help come from the Lord. David was not going there for help from the Lord. He was going for his physical needs to be met. Verse 4 now. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have at least kept themselves from women. So the priest said, no common bread, no bread. The bread that we have is holy bread. It's show bread. It's the bread that's supposed to be in the tabernacle. Now, I want to point this out. The Lord's Prayer, I believe, is one of those most misquoted, misunderstood prayers that we know of. When the Lord says, give us the day our daily bread, in Matthew, we often will pray, Lord, give me bread. Give me bread to eat, just like David is doing. But if you look at that prayer, every part of that prayer is a spiritual prayer. Our Father in heaven, thy kingdom come. Forgive us our debt, as we forgive others, Protect us from the evil one. All of those things are spiritual, but in the middle there, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And oftentimes we say, well, I need to ask for bread. I need to survive. But again, the prayer is spiritual, and yet we think it's physical. And I know it's spiritual even in that case, because when you go down further in Matthew chapter 6, specifically verse 25 all the way through 34, listen, you don't have to turn there, but therefore, Jesus is still, coming from the prayer further down in this chapter, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. So if he's saying, don't worry about what you're going to eat, then why are you praying for bread? He goes on further, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to his stature? Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yes, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory had not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He goes on in verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. You see, this is all about a spiritual thing. Jesus said, your physical needs, when you seek the kingdom, I will take care of your physical. Don't worry about it. Matter of fact, he goes on, if you look in chapter 11 of Luke, there's the Lord's Prayer there again. But after the prayer, he says this in verse 9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks will be opened. Then he says in verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give you, what? The Holy Spirit to those who ask. See, this is all about a spiritual prayer that Jesus was referring to. But again, we are often just so concerned about the flesh. Jesus said, I got your back. I'm going to take care of you. Do not worry about those things. Don't fear for those things. Furthermore, if you look at John chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And before he talked to her, the disciples, it said that they had gone away to purchase food, to buy food for Jesus. And in verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, after he had this conversation with the woman, Rabbi, eat. In verse 32, but he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Hey, I have spiritual food. And this is just something wonderful about when you're just so busy serving the Lord. And sometimes I find myself doing this, and probably that's why I'm so thin, that I'm serving the Lord, and I find that it's 1, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and I haven't eaten anything, but I'm fine. Why? Because, well, you don't know the food that I eat, if I can say that. But a spiritual food, that's what we're supposed to be seeking for, because, again, just like he said, the grass is here today and gone tomorrow. This body's here today and gone tomorrow. But what would last is a spiritual man. That's the only thing we can take to heaven. Everything else would perish. So the bread that we are to seek is not physical but spiritual. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You see, we all get hungry every day, but Jesus said, if you come, you will never hunger. Well, I came. Why am I still hungry in the body? Because it's not about the physical body. It's a spiritual body, spiritual man that Jesus is referring to. So Ahimelech, going back to Samuel, the priest said to David, I don't have common bread. I have holy bread. In other words, you're looking for common bread, but there's spiritual food is what you really need, David. You see, this common bread is referred to as showbread. And the showbread, if you weren't with us when we were going through Leviticus, is supposed to be in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had a couple of different elements in there, but it had bread. It had 12 loaves of bread. And what the priest will do when he goes into the tabernacle to take care of the tabernacle, keep the oil lamp lit, you know, and make sure that everything is in place. And he will, while he is in there ministering to the Lord, he will take the bread and he will eat it. And it's called showbread. In other words, it's called face-to-face bread, really. It's where God is saying, while you're ministering to me, I want to have face-to-face time with you, Mr. Priest. You see, God is not so much concerned about the ministry. He wants the relationship. And so often, and even, even this beginning of this year, I got so busy doing ministry that I wasn't spending time with the Lord. And I believe that's probably why I had a bad time at the pastor's conference. I was going there to meet the Lord. The Lord's like, well, How are you doing daily with me? Face to face, so important. Don't get so caught up with ministry that you miss the face of God. And that's what David was doing. David was going and saying, I want bread. And the priest said, I have show bread. Really, you really need to spend some time with God, David. And so David, here again, seeking the hand of God when he should be seeking the face of God. Verse 5, then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessel of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. David said, truly, women have been kept from us. And he really was right, because again, his wife, well, he had to leave her behind. And so he didn't have any relations with his wife. I'm sure, I don't know what the time period was, but you know, he was right. But he says here, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So here it is, David really is saying, I know what the law is, and I really don't care what it is. I want bread. In other words, he is now looking at the law of God, which he knows to be obedient to, but he's so desperate that he's saying, you know what? The bread is common. It's consecrated, but you know what? For today, it's going to be common because I have need. And so, you know, he's really saying, I don't care about the word of God right now. David is in a dangerous place. And again, it was because he gave into fear that now he is now disregarding the word of God. According to the law, only the high priest is to eat this bread. While David's vessel, his body, again, as he said, I kept myself from women. He was pure, but again, his heart wasn't pure. Because again, he was lying to this priest. Keep in mind that the high priest, when he went into the holies of holy, they tied a rope on his leg, because if he was sinful, he will drop dead and they will have to pull him out with a rope. No one else can go in. And here it is that David is saying, you know what, forget the law. I'm lying, but who cares? I just give me my physical need, you know? You know, again, the law says, thou shalt not. And I love the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, because he's merciful and he's gracious to us. Even when we are in our deepest sin, he still loves us. If you remember Jesus, when he was out on the Sabbath and he was out and with his disciples plucking grain, and the Pharisees came along and said, oh, Jesus, how could you on the Sabbath? You're breaking the Sabbath. You're breaking the law. You're rubbing grain. That's work. You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said, do you remember David? When he went into to the priest and he took the consecrated bread and he ate. You know, of course, all of these people, they looked up to David. And they really didn't have anything to say to Jesus after he brought that. But I find that Jesus didn't look back and condemn David. He said, hey, yes, you know what? He took the consecrated bread, and that was against the law. But he said, I am the law, Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am greater than the law. And we know love triumphs the law. Love triumphs the law. And so Jesus is saying, I'm giving him grace. Even though he was wrong, I'm not condemning him. I still have grace on him. And that's a comforting thing, because again, we all mess up. We all give into fear. We all do foolish things sometimes. But again, the Lord still looks at us and say, there's grace for that. And so, verse 6, so the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put a hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So again, David's heart, it was not right, but again, I believe the Lord really is saying, hey, come spend, you know, have some FaceTime with me, you know. But so he ate the bread. And now I want to look at the fourth thing that we see happen when people give into fear. And it is that you forget. You will forget. Look at verse 7 now. Now a certain man of the servant of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, or Dog, and an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. So David, again, was a shepherd, and so with this man, this Doeg man, since he is a herdsman for King Saul, most likely David will be familiar with him. And so David right now is thinking, oh my goodness, this guy is going to blow my cover, you know, if he sees me. So he's again panicking. He's giving in to more fear. And so he says in verse 8, and David said to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business require haste. So David is continuing to lie. And you know, whenever you say one lie, you often have to do another one to cover up your other lie. There's a quote from Friedrich Nietzsche that says, I'm not upset that you lied to me. I'm upset that from now on I can't believe you, you know? And whenever someone lies, it's right off the top, and it's like, I can't trust this person again. Because why? As soon as someone lies, you think about all the things they said to you in the past, all the things they're saying to you today, and all the things they will say to you. Can I trust that person? You question it. But David is lying. And but look how far David has gone from the Lord. You know, again, when he was facing Goliath, he said, you come to me with spear and with sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. But now he is walking in a confidence. He's not walking in a confidence of the Lord as he once did. Again, he's given into fear. How did David get so far? Again, fear causes us to forget. Fear causes us to forget. David went up against Goliath, the greatest, you know, military man at that time, a giant. But now he's forgetting what God did. Fear causes us to forget that God is greater than our enemy. Fear causes us to forget even how valuable we are to God. Listen to Luke chapter 12, and I say to you, my friends, verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Who are we to fear? Fear God, not man, Jesus is saying. Don't fear what man can do to you. He goes on in verse 6, and not are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hair on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. Are you not more valuable than sparrows? You see, we allow fear to allow us to forget how valuable we are to the Lord. He cares about us deeply, tremendously. Again, you are more precious to him than any sparrow. You are valuable to him. You know, keep in mind, he died for you. Keep in mind, he purchased you with his own blood. And so therefore, do you think our Lord will allow anything to happen that he's not aware of? That he can't deliver you from? And again, if he allows us to go through something, it's because he is trying to accomplish his goal, his purpose in our life. So therefore, do not fear. So he says in verse 9, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine who you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Oh, Goliath's sword, it's that big, you know. Well, if you think about it, when David was going up against Goliath, he was given Saul's sword and his armor. And David was a young man, and he couldn't, you know, carry Saul's armor and his sword. Why? Well, Saul was a big guy. Now, if Saul was big, now how tall was Goliath? Now, could you imagine David now taking Goliath's sword and strapping it to his side and dragging it? Who are you going to fight with that? You can't even lift the thing up. It's probably taller than you. But he's looking on saying, man, that is a big sword. If anyone sees me with this sword, they will fear me, you know. That's probably what he's thinking. You know, it's so sad that we often think that if we can just get something bigger or have more money or whatever it is, then we will get respect or, you know, whatever we're looking or hoping to get. Listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. When David was going up against Goliath, he was not wrestling against flesh and blood. David knew that. But here it is, that the very thing that he said, you come with spear and with sword? And now the very thing that he once said, I don't need, now he is saying, this is what I need to survive. How far has David gone? But again, how far do we go? Because again, we give into fear. And instead of continuing in the spirit, we come and act in the flesh. And as Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you and that you should not obey truth? Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit and now being made perfect in the flesh? How can you continue in the flesh what God has done in the spirit? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, again, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Again, don't let fear lead you to go and fight a battle in the flesh. You will not win. You will never win. For some reason, again, we keep reverting to the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, not physical weapons. It's spiritual. Don't get fleshly. This leads us to the fifth thing that we see will happen if we give into fear. Listen, fear will cause you to fall. Verse 10, and David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, Gath is, if anyone remember, is where Goliath is from. David is going into enemy territory. You know, the thing is about fear. It causes you to go to places that you never think you will go. I've seen too many believers fall back into this world. They go to the world because of fear, going to the world for advice, whether it's financial or whatever advice for their relationships. They go to the world for protection. They go to the world for find out strategies. They go to the world for comfort. Why are we going back to the world? The world have nothing for us. All that we have, all that we need is really in Christ. David was going to the very place that he once despised. This leads us to the sixth place. You see, after the fall, sixth thing that we see here is now that you become a fruitcake. Verse 11, and the servant of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain 1,000 and David has 10,000. You see, the enemies of David, they recognized that he was the giant slayer. They recognized that he was anointed king. He was the mighty man. Have you ever heard these words, whether it's to you or to someone you know? These words, aren't you supposed to be a Christian? If you ever hear those words, that's a bad place that you're in. And that's what David is, in a sense, hearing. Aren't you the giant slayer? Aren't you the man of God? What are you doing here? What are you doing in the bar? What are you doing watching porn? What are you doing, you know, why is your life falling apart? It's amazing how the world recognizes when the believers are in a place that they're not supposed to be. I remember when I was younger, I still wasn't a believer, but I grew up in a home where, again, my family went to church. And, you know, so there were certain rules in my house, in my parents' house, that just they didn't allow. And cursing was one of them. And I remember one day I cursed. I used the bad word, you know. And my friend said, Alan, I don't think you should curse. It just don't fit you. And it's the same way with us believers. If we're in a place that the world hangs out and find enjoyment, what are we doing there? We're not supposed to be there. But David found himself running to the very place that he once were. Well, he was pursuing the very people of God to kill them. They were his enemies, and now he's trying to go out there and hang with him. Hey, can I have a cigarette? Can I have a drink, you know? Verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid, and Achish the king of Gath, so he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratching on the door of the gate, and letting his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servant, look, you see, this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You see, Achish said, look, this man, David, probably was a giant slayer, but now he's a fruitcake. Get him out. I don't want this man in my house. Get him out here. It's so funny when the world, they draw you in and they draw you away from the Lord. And when you fall, they say, we don't really want you here either. This chapter is the lowest point of David's life. I don't know if you've ever been there once you've been walking with the Lord. I know I've personally been there where it was, my spiritual man was dead. And I wanted to serve the Lord, but I just had nothing in me. I was spiritually dead, spiritually bankrupt. That's where David found himself. And I believe he almost lost his faith. But I love the words of Jesus where he says, I'm trying to remember the exact phrase, but a flickering wick he will not snuff out. And David, I believe, still just had enough faith that the Lord will be able to fan it back into a fire. I told you, Psalm 56, if you will turn there. I will close by just reading a couple of psalms that David wrote, I believe, right after he had this whole meltdown here. Psalm 56, listen to the header of this psalm. It said, to the chief musician, set to the silent dove of distant land, a Mitchum of David when the Philistine captured him in Gath. So this is where David was You know, again, he was captured. They said, "Who is this? Not David, the giant slayer?" And so they capture him. And this is where, of course, he started to act like a madman. And so listen to what he writes here. "Be merciful to me, O God, for a man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppressed me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me. O Most High, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" You see, David was at his lowest point, but David, when he probably went and spent some quiet time with the Lord, he probably started to think, "Why am I fearing man? How far have I fallen? Turn with me this time to Psalm 34. I'm pausing here because I want to go back to Psalm 56. I want to go back. Listen to, as he continues, I will just read the rest of the psalm. He said, "All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for me, for my life. Shall they escape my iniquity? In anger, cast down the people, O God. You number my wandering. Put my tears in your bottle." And I want to just, that's why I wanted to come back. Again, David was so low, is such a low point. He was crying. He was weeping, but he says that the Lord put his tears in a bottle. Isn't that good to know that when we cry, not only does the Lord know the number of hairs on our head, but he's there saying, "You know what? Let me catch those tears because I want to remember all of these so that I can remind you, hey, I was there when you were at your lowest point. I didn't forsake you. You may have felt that way, but I'm with you." David says, again, "He put my tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I will put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And then he says, "Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise to you, for you have delivered me, my soul, from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? And I have that I may walk before God in the light of the living." See, David knew that his help was from the Lord. And so he had to, again, I believe, put back his faith where it needs to be. Again, Psalm 34. The header for that, again, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. He says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praises shall continue be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear him and delivered them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts is in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lion lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I love this because David knows what it is to fear. And he's saying, oh, I'm going to teach you now. I've learned a thing or two. And so I will teach you how to fear the Lord. Verse 12, who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. What did David do when he was in fear? Well, he was lying. He was fibbing. He says, don't do that, young man. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Of course, when we are in fear, we often will resolve in doing some foolish thing and doing some evil in the sight of God, as David did with the showbread. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Wow. I just read those, and I just was rejoicing in the Lord. To know that the Lord is with us when we go through difficult times. You see, if we live in fear, we need to go from that point of fear back to faith. And as David will open up with these psalms, bless the Lord. Go back to the tabernacle, go back to the church, but make sure it's for the right reasons. To bless the Lord, to glorify him, to magnify him in your life, to make him bigger than your problems. I'll close with this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so, Lord, we thank you that we know that fear is not from you. And that you, your spirit, Lord, you gave us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to empower us and to build us up and to strengthen us. And your spirit, Lord, well, we know it does not come with fear, but with power. Power to stand, to confront, that we don't have to run. We know that you give us a spirit that will allow us to love even more, to know your love. And that you give us a sound mind, Lord, not making dumb decisions, not going back to the world, not making fleshly decisions, but having a sound mind. And we get a sound mind, Lord, from digging into your word, reading it, meditating upon it, that we may do what you have called us to do and be obedient to it. So, Father, I thank you for the comfort that we find in your word. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that you're there with us, even in our darkest hours. But, Lord, even more important, that as David wrote, and he's writing out of experience, that you deliver. Thank you for the deliverance that we have in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we close this time, we want to just say once again that we love you. And we do appreciate all that you have done for us. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.